right, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. You remember who is writing? The Apostle Paul, and to whom he is writing? He's writing to Timothy, who relatively was called his son in the faith, a young pastor as such. And he was at the church at Ephesus, which was already had some problems and some warnings and reminders about the things that were coming up. So find your place there in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's good to thaw out, isn't it, and be in God's house. And I'm proud of this senior citizens. We are about 10 short of what we normally have on a day like this. That's pretty good. And so you're to be commended for showing up. It's been mighty cold, hadn't it been? I saw a lawyer the other day that had both hands in his pocket. It was so cold, you know. But we have some lawyers here, and they tell me those jokes, by the way. They don't get mad. So, but at any rate, it's good to be in God's house, isn't it? It always is. Good to be able to study the Word of God. So I hope you got your outline. And we are looking at the second part of chapter number 2. The first few verses in this chapter, we dealt with the price of leadership, verses 1 through 13. The price of leadership that was taught there in those verses. Some very commendable things that, of course, were told for young Timothy to be able to know what he should be doing as a pastor of that particular church and in that particular age. And so the price of leadership, a lot of things were mentioned. He was told to fight the battle, be like a good soldier, be like a good athlete, on and on and on, and pay the price. It wasn't easy to be a pastor. It wasn't easy to be a young man pastoring a church like that. And then he warned him to get ready for some persecution. Because if you do what's right and stand up for what's right, people are not going to understand you. And that will be outside of the church, but sometimes it's inside the church that people will not understand, and there can be some problems. But that was all some of the warning. Those were some of the warnings in verses 1 through 13. So first of all, today we're going to look at the problem of false doctrine, false teaching, doctrine, teaching. And so, sorry we don't have the visuals, but it's been an unusual week, so we'll get back to the visuals whenever everybody's in place. The problem of false doctrine, the charge of Paul to Timothy, look at verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers, and it had some damage there. And so he gives him that reminder in the first part of verse 1. He says to in verse 14, the first part of these things, put them in remembrance. He's saying, Paul is saying, Timothy, remind them of these things that we just talked about in verses 1 through 13 and probably chapter 1, 2. He says, remind them of that and put them in remembrance of the things that we've already talked about. And one of those things was that Jesus was God. That's what they discussed in those verses. And then salvation through Christ alone was talked about in verses 1 through 13. And then death was talked about. Heaven was talked about. And how to live a sacrificial life. All of these things were talked about in verses 1 through 13, and he said, remind them of what I just told you. Remind them of all of these important things that I wrote to you about in these verses. And so we have the reminder, and then the responsibilities. The middle part of that verse, he said, charge them before the Lord, verse 14, that they strive not about words to no profit. That was going on in that local church. The profit of words about words he was talking about. They should be profitable, but some of the words going on, some of the things were being asked and said were not words to profit, that were profitable for anybody. So he told him to look into that and to check out what was going on and to take a stand for it. The profit of words, about words to no profit. And he was saying, in essence, don't argue or get into discussions over non-essential, non-important things, things that are not necessarily part of true Bible doctrine. Don't do that. Don't argue over those unimportant things. The church, as I said, had two enemies outside, but sometimes they came inside the church. And so there were some of those like that. The outside enemy was Nero, and he did everything he could to destroy the church. And then, of course, within, there were those fighting over unimportant issues. I remember a gentleman when I was a youth director at Brother Gene Arnold's church, Fellowship Baptist Church in Roanoke, Virginia. One of the men we were visiting in their home, he wanted to talk to me. And Brother Arnold had preached, and he said something like, "I'm going to be kicking up gold dust someday in heaven." And a good expression that you would enjoy saying. And everybody knew what he meant. But this guy took great issue with that. He said, "There'll be no gold dust in heaven." Well, I don't know that there might not be a little. There may be some Baptists get so excited that they kick up some of that pure gold and they'll have a little dust. I don't know. I'm not worried about it, are you? I mean, the streets are going to be of gold and it's pure gold, but I don't know, if you kick it just right, you might get a little dust. But he was about ready to leave the church and wanted some interference and all of that kind of that was silly stuff. To me, it was a waste of time. It was a non-doctrinal issue. And some of you are looking at me real hard right now like you think that is very, very much an error, but that's your problem. And then there's the perversion of the hearers. And he was talking about subverting them. What happened? Well, he said that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. That's what they were doing. They were having an effect on some who were listening to them, some who were listening to what they said. The word subverting is the Greek word katastrepo. And our English word, you can figure out from that, is catastrophe. And their words were causing a catastrophe in the church. And that kind of arguing really hurts those who are listening to it. Does nobody any good. And we get a lot of those non-essential issues that are preferential things, and we make them essential things, and God never did make them essential things. And so, you know, it's like, should a man wear a pink shirt or not? You know, I mean, as a pastor, I would wear a pink shirt, and if I wanted to wear a pink shirt, now I would. That doesn't mean I'm feminine. It just means that was the last shirt that was clean. I put it on that Sunday morning and wore it to church. I mean, that's a real important issue, isn't it? And I could go on about hair and mustaches and all that, but we'll skip all that. But he's saying it affects those. Then in verse 15, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto whom? Unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study. The Greek word here implies make haste. Make haste. Study. It's not a casual thing. And that's what he's saying. Exert yourself to study. Give diligence to study. Now, when we look at a passage of Scripture, we should ask three questions primarily. Number one, what did it mean then? Number two, what does it mean today? And what's the third one, would you guess? What does it mean to me personally? And so all of these things we're talking about, most of them would apply to us today, this church, and individuals, the same type situation. And so we have all Scripture that is profitable. And so we need to give diligence. You know, a medical doctor will study 7 years just to get that first MD degree. And then if they go into a specialty, they would add another 3 years. And that's because they are willing to pay that price. And think of all the studying and everything that goes into that. And then they've got to keep up with all the medicines that change and all of the things that are happening that are ongoing right now. And they have to study to prepare to do all of that. And spend years doing it. But Christians sometimes don't study. As a matter of fact, every Christian ought to have a little library in your home. Some kind of library. And you should have some books in that library. We have crossword puzzles and everything in the world. But we need some things to help us in Bible study. Bible dictionary is good. A topical Bible. If you're looking up a topic like depression or whatever it might be, you pick a word and all those scriptures are listed. And that is a good thing to have, a concordance where you can run where the word is used and or phrased throughout. And everybody ought to have at least some kind of volume of a commentary. And I don't get a liberal writer, but ask your pastor who he would recommend or somebody who has them. And they could recommend one to you. And so we have those things. And it would be good for Christians to have a library, a small library in their home, and study the Word of God. Turn the cotton-picking television off. I believe the greatest enemy of the family and the church that ever has been is television and the social media and all that junk. Some of it has good reasons and things, but we've got to study the Word. And most Christians just do not do it. They have other priorities. They don't take time to do that. They take time for a lot of other things, but not that. But study to show thyself approved unto God. An approved workman, accepted. See, when you study, there's no cause for shame when you ask a Bible question. You might get a curveball once in a while, and I've gotten a bunch of those over the years, but you go back and dig up, and you learn how to hit them. But no cause for shame when your work is inspected, and it will be. But I remember in teaching students in the North Seminary, sometimes we had tests. I remember when I was a student, and quite honestly, Dr. Barber could give some of the hardest tests anybody gave. But it was checkup time. Were we sleeping, listening, daydreaming, or were we taking notes like we should? What were we doing? And so the test comes, and he's talking about that, like a coin being tested in the fire to prove its worth. I'm on the board of Mount Abiram, and so Brother Patterson, Dr. Patterson, will send me and the other executive members, somebody who wants to become part of Mount Abiram, a missionary that is a prospect. And so he sends me about 500 pages to read. No, he sends the pages with all the questions that Mount Abiram has had them answer. And there are a number of pages sometimes. Their history, their background, when they got saved, the wife's testimony, their testimony, and all of that. And then the doctrines of the faith. What do they believe about eschatology and all of these other different things? And why does he do that? Because we're supposed to be keepers of what comes into the church and the organization. And so it is. And then we have sometimes someone who feels called to preach, and we have a presbytery. That's a fancy word for a bunch of preachers that get together. And they question the candidate. And it's always a joke. We make them scared to death before they go in there. We try to a little bit and have some fun out of them. But we're easy on them. But we are also want the right answers. And they may give us a position paper, but the questions are asked. And then for clarification, maybe another question or two. And then they clarify what they meant. That's important, isn't it? Because they have to prove they have studied and they know what they're doing and they are ready to enter into the ministry and, of course, to continue their growth. Then an accurate word of truth, rightly dividing, the latter part of that verse, rightly dividing the word of truth, plowing a straight row, dividing it exactly like it should be, is what he's talking about. And so that's the admonition to handle it correctly. Handle the Bible skillfully. And we should be better at that than probably many of the lay people are, and some preachers, obviously. But we have to interpret the Bible correctly. And that's important for that to happen. I remember going back to where my dad was still going to church. It was not an independent Baptist church, but I went back, and it was a church that I'd gone to when I was a child. But they had gone into a new type of teaching, and this was very popular for a while. They didn't want somebody to get up and lecture like I'm doing to you now. They wanted to sit in a circle and share. And the word share got to be a very popular word. And so I was in that Sunday school class that morning, and I tell you, I almost went nuts. And this guy said, well, let me tell you what I think, you know, as he wiped tobacco from his lip. But he said, let me tell you what I think, and it would be way out in left field. And the guy said, oh, well, that's a thought. And then another one said, no, let me tell you what I think. And they'd go around the table, and most of it was nothing. I mean, honestly, it was ignorance. It was nothing. But I kept my mouth shut because Carolyn told me to keep my mouth shut when I was in those situations, at least to some degree. But I was like, oh, guys, you're so far off. And especially when they comment about Revelation, I'm telling you. But they were so far off, it was pathetic. And it was all it was a sharing of ignorance. And that can happen sometimes. Some people get a little coarse online and something. All of a sudden, they think they know everything, you know, and they're going to correct the preacher and everybody else because they got a diploma from some paper mill company or something. But at any rate, we are to know these things, and we're going to be tested, and we need to divide the word truthfully and accurately the way it should be. We don't need to teach that the Bible is filled with allegories and things that really are not literal. I was back in another church that I went to when I was a teenager, and I was coming back to that church to, we had a break in school or something. And so they had, that particular Sunday, they had a professor from New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and they had that there, had him there, and he was lecturing on Revelation. He had been there two or three days, and he got on Revelation, and he said it was not literal, and it was all symbolic. It was all just story pictures. It was all allegorical, and you couldn't depend on it being that way. Some of those things that were described. Now, I know there's some descriptive things sometimes that are there, but we know that the Bible should be interpreted literally according to the Word of God. And so that was not the thing to do. And there are churches right now that are teaching, people teaching, preachers teaching, that Adam and Eve never did really exist. It was just something they put in here in this book to give you some kind of idea that somehow sin sort of got in and that actually evolution explains our existence here. And that's taught in pulpits and in Sunday school classes, Baptist pulpits in Sunday school classes in America today. You wouldn't believe it, but I know what I'm talking about. And these other men that are here that know, they'll verify it. But I remember him doing that. And again, I remember Carolyn squeezing my leg and saying, don't say anything right now. And I felt like I shouldn't because I was a visitor, but at any rate, that's the way. Now, how are you supposed to deal with these people? Look at verse 16. But shun, there it is, shun profane and vain babblings. Remember, that's within the church. for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So he said, what you need to do basically is turn your back on them. Now, you can correct them if they'll be corrected. But basically, if they're going to keep causing problems and hurting people, then just turn away from them and don't give them that liberty. So it's the power of profane and vain babblings is seen there in verse 16. And the definitions are given. Profane, we know what that profanity, it's unhallowed speech. And it's opposite of sacred. In other words, it's false and empty talk, false belief. Here's the thing about it. False beliefs, and that comes from that kind of talk. False belief produces foolish behavior. False belief produces foolish behavior. If you believe the wrong thing, you'll act the wrong way. And so it's important what you believe. It's so important. In vain babblings, empty or fruitless speaking, he's talking about there. Then in verse 16, the latter part of that verse, the destructiveness of what he's talking, profane and vain babblings. And what happens? It causes problems. Number one, you see in your outline, it increases unto more ungodliness. It increases that. And then he says in verse 17, look at that, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And so he said, what they're saying is going to have an impact. What they're saying is the word cancer, or canker there rather, is a Greek word gangrena. And in our English word, guess what word we get from that? Gangrene. And so what does gangrene do? Well, it spreads. It affects. It kills other tissue. And that's what false doctrine does. It spreads and affects other members in the church if it's not cut out, if it's not stopped, and if it's not dealt with, it can cause that. Sometimes people think pastors are hard line because they have to do that, but we have no choice. And Timothy had no choice. False doctrine spreads always and affects the church in a negative way and infects the church that way. Now, in verse 17, the personal promoters of profane babblings, and he mentions here Hymenaeus and Philetus and their impact, themselves, the mark they missed. They're talking about it concerning truth having erred. And look at verse 17, and their words will eat, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, verse 18, the first part of that. Concerning what is Bible, what is doctrine, what is true, they have erred, no doubt about it. And then he explains how they had erred, who concerning the truth erred, saying what? That the resurrection is past already. And overthrow the faith of some. It affects others. And they were saying then the resurrection's already happened. You say, well, where did they get that kind of idea? Well, they probably were referring to when we got saved. We are quickened from our spiritual death and we are raised to new life in Christ. And so they were promoting the idea, hey, the resurrection has already happened. There's not going to be a future resurrection. That's not going to be there. And Ephesians 2:1 might have been their thinking, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, that's when we get saved. So they were taking something, twisting it. It wasn't what it meant. They were trying to cause trouble in that local church. They probably referring to our spiritual resurrection when we got saved or something similar to that. And it affected other people. It would overthrow the faith of some. And so that's Paul's charge. In verses 18 and 19, we see the confidence of Paul. And in your outline, the certainty of the foundation of God. Verse 19, even though this is happening in that local church, and even though they're enemies outside and inside, and they're trying to teach false doctrine and things that are non-essential and things that God didn't make important and part of a reason to break fellowship, so on and so forth. who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some, just impacts other people, especially new converts. It's amazing how gullible they can be. They can't help it, really, in some degree. But that's why they need to listen to the pastor and people who know the Bible and who are trained in the Bible, who have studied it for a lifetime. It can help them out. Verse 19, nevertheless, even though all that's happening, I like that, this nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. That's good, isn't it? The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, a seal that guarantees things. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's a beautiful verse. And he's saying in that verse, the foundation is sure. We stand on a firm foundation. We stand on the sure word of God. And the foundation has a seal. In other words, the Lord knows who are his and the proper teaching. And the church could not be overthrown by the enemies. And it's still not going to be overthrown by the enemies. We have enemies today on the outside, secular humanists, so on and so forth, in government many times, and on the inside. But listen to what Matthew said, and the Lord said in his word, Matthew 16:18, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the big rock, thou art Peter, the little rock, and upon the big rock, Jesus, I will build my church, and guess what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so he says, it's going to be there. We're going to have these problems, and you're going to have people try to bring in false teaching and legalism that God never intended to come into the church. I believe we ought to be separatists, and that's another whole issue, but the hyper-legalistic, saved by works and all that kind of stuff, and anything that goes along with that, in legalism, he says, that's going to be there. But the word of God stands sure, and the church is going to stand. And I say unto thee, you're Peter, and upon this rock, Peter upon Jesus, not Peter the Pope. By the way, Peter had a mother-in-law. But anyway, upon this rock, I will build my church. I'll build it, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And hey, here we are. The gates of hell have not prevailed against it. We'll stop there and pick up next week. And that's the way when we started, I told you we would just go as far as we could go and stop and then pick up later. But try to keep your outline. If you lose it, we'll have some more next week. And you can just, we'll try to get those to you if you happen to lose it and want another one. Try to keep them, bring them back. That's good stewardship, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And help us to know that the local church and all are the keepers of the truth, keepers of the word of God. The apostolic teachings and what has been brought to us through your great and divine watch care over the word. May you continue to bless our church. Thank you that it still stands on the blessed book, the word of God. And may it always be so. In Jesus' name, amen.